We're going to be reading out of the book of Haggai. It's in the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3 through 14. I realize this is kind of extended, an extension of what we... I can do this. I realize this is a rather large portion of Scriptures, and I usually try to avoid that situation. I'm not going to ask you all to stand, but I am going to read this to you. Before we start on the reading, though, I want to tell you what's going on. The northern kingdom of Israel has already fallen, and the 10 tribes of the north have been scattered. The southern kingdom has fallen, and they've been in Babylon. And finally, God, honoring His promise to Jeremiah, He said that you'll return. And so the people have returned. They have started rebuilding the temple. They've laid the stone. They're finishing up the temple. And God is asking them to look at this new temple. And actually He's saying it's just not as good as the old temple, because He asked the people, because there's some people that's old enough to remember the original temple that Solomon built. He says, do you remember its glory? Do you remember the former glory? Now look at this temple. Do you think it's really that great? Is it as good as it used to be? Just look at this temple. And so then He goes on and talks about this. So that's the frame of reference. So now God has spoken to Haggai, and He says, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I shall shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord God Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread, or stew, or wine, oil, or other foods, does it become consecrated? And the priest says, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, said the priest responded, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do, whatever they offer, there is defiled. Sounds pretty grim, doesn't it? But there are three things that are topics that are revealed here, and these three topics are interrelated with each other. Let me get to the good part so that there's a little relief, because we're really not going to touch on it at this time. He says that everything that these people touch and they bring to that temple at this time, that he considers it defiled. But when you drop all the way down into like verse 19, the last of it says, but from this day on, I will bless you. That is that covenant of grace. What he's saying is, he's asking them a legal question based on the law of Moses. And he says, you're right, and what you bring is defiled. But I had covenanted with you with Abraham actually, that I would bring you out of the land of Egypt. That's why he told Abraham that his children would be there for 400 years, that he would bring them out of the land of Egypt and that he would establish them in that land. So this is part of that grace covenant. He asked him a legal question and said, yes, I realize what you're doing and what you're bringing is imperfect, but I will bless you. So I want you to know that there is this positive note in all this. But now back to the three topics that are revealed and how they're interrelated. One of the topics that's revealed is the coming of Christ. That's where it said, I will shake the heavens and the earth. He's referring back to the time whenever Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and when he spoke, the earth itself shook and trembled. But he's saying this next time is going to be even greater. I will shake the heavens and the earth this time. Paul refers to this and says, this shaking is the last shaking, which everything that can be shaken will be shaken to pieces and destroyed, and only that which is unshakable shall remain. He says, when he shakes the heavens and the earth this time, that all the nations will be shaken, and the desire of nations shall be revealed. The desire of nations, that's a messianic, that's a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. That this last shaking that he does, it will cause the revealing of Jesus Christ. That's what the whole book of the Revelation is about. You start in the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it reads all the way through, and it's all this terrible stuff that's going on and it's going to happen, and it's shaking, 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 shaking. And then we get right to the end of the book, and there is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the desire of all nations. He who is the Prince of Peace will land in Jerusalem, and he will cause peace to reign. So the coming of Christ is talked about. The second subject that's talked about is the sanctification by the touching of sacrifice. That's what we're going to talk on today. And the third thing that's talked about is, he says, look at the old house, the former house. It looked pretty hot. It looked pretty fine. But now look at the latter house. It doesn't look, this last house doesn't look as good as the first house. But then he says, I promise you this. I promise you that this last house will be more glorious than the first house, because the last house will have the presence of Jesus Christ Himself there. The Prince of Peace will be revealed in that last house. So the glory of the latter is greater than the glory of the former, even though it doesn't look that way. He's saying, take it on faith. I'm guaranteeing that the last things will be better than the first things. If God's willing, and we get here tonight, we're going to talk on those two subjects, the coming of the Christ and the latter and the former glory. But I'm kind of trying to pick up a little bit where I left off this morning. We read out of Haggai, and we'll read again. Remember, there are three topics that are revealed in this portion of Scripture, and they are that the former glory of the temple that Solomon built is the former glory, and the latter glory is the temple that Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai talked about and they built at that time. And while it looked much more humble, that actually in the end it would become greater, there is the sanctification that we talked about today. We are privileged in the fact that Christ is our sacrifice and He can touch us. These people didn't have the opportunity to touch the sacrifice. That was something that the priests got to do. The heads of the family got to put their hands on the sin offering, and therefore they were sanctified by that, but just the average people out on the street and day to day, they didn't have that opportunity to be touched by the sacrifice, by the sin sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and we have that. But even those people, God still said He chose to bless them. It's something He did, and it's a grace thing. The last part of it is the coming of Christ, the advents, both the first and the last coming of Christ. Now I'd like to read these scriptures again to you, just for the people that are out there listening. And by the way, we give a shout out to anybody that's out there watching on YouTube or listening on to this, you know, the CDs or however you're listening to this, even if it's on the computer. We would like to hear from somebody. Just, you know, you don't have to give us your name or anything like that. Just send something and say that you're out there, you're listening. We'd appreciate it, just because I need the glory, okay? I need the pat on the back. No, just, you know, we'd like to hear from you, and so we can pray for you. It makes it more real. Anyway, I'm going to start in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, and I'm going to be reading more than what I did. Who of you is left who saw this house, referring to the Solomon's temple, in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or oil or other foods, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. And Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. When anyone went to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai the second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses, their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On this day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord God Almighty. That's a long passage, and we went through part of it today, so we're not going to dwell on that. But I would like to explain to you some of this former and latter house. Verse 9 through 12 is probably what we'll focus most on. Verses 9 through 12, and he's talking about the people who were alive at the time that the Babylonians came and destroyed Solomon's temple. Remember, Solomon's temple was absolutely a wonder, a marvel, something to behold. All the gold and the cedar and the, and it, they say, I wasn't there, I did not see it, but they say whenever they offered sacrifices, because there was this big altar out in front of the temple that the people could see, when they offered the sacrifices that the smoke from that altar went straight up. Even if the wind blowed, it still went just straight up. Like I said, I didn't see it, but this is what the Jewish historians talk about, that no matter what happened, the smoke went straight up. There was many things about that temple that was truly marvelous, and the people who saw it and saw it and all of its glory were amazed, and yet now here they were, and they were rebuilding it, and evidently there were still elders, there were still priests, there was Levites, there was chief men who wept when they saw this house because it just wasn't as great as it used to be. Now, I find this stuff interesting, and I would like to share this with you all. I realize that sometimes we sit there and say, what's the point of this? Here's a point. I was sitting at the back of the church today. Rodney was teaching Sunday school, and he started talking about the covenant and how God split how God had Abraham split the animals, and why God was the only one that went down through those, and how that played out. And Rodney said, I remember when Doyle taught on this stuff. Didn't it make it clear when you came to your teaching what was actually going on, and you're not scratching your head trying to figure it out? The things that I'm teaching you are things that will be built upon, and as we go through this, it'll finally become more and more clear to you why this kind of stuff is important. And as you read and as you encounter other people, the things that are being planted in our head, we don't have to just sit around and study them all the time and say, oh, but these things will be brought to our remembrance. And as we live our life, God will keep pulling this stuff up, and our lives will become richer. There's a place where Jesus says the people are able to bring out of the old treasures, and they will be able to bring out of the new treasures. And he's saying we will be able to bring out of the Old Testament and its teachings things that are great and wonderful. And truly, the New Testament, the New Covenant, is better than the Old. If the Old was so great, God wouldn't have replaced it. The New Covenant is the greatest of the two Testaments, but there is great wealth and wisdom and treasure buried there for us to understand. And as we understand that, the New Testament becomes even more rich and valuable, and we see how wondrous it truly is. So that's one of the reasons I'm teaching all this kind of stuff. Now, back to what I'm saying is, when the old Solomon's temple existed, one of the reasons that the Jewish people wept, now this is the name of a book, the Babylonian Talmud. I'd like to have that for a title. Babylonian Talmud. There is in this book a teaching of why these people left. There were five things about this Solomon temple that was not in the new temple that Zerubbabel and them built. And I'd just like to write these things down. One, the Ark of the Covenant was missing. Two, the original holy fire was no longer present in that temple, the second one. Three, this is one, the Shekinah glory was missing. Four, the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy. And five, the Urim and the Thummim. Number four is the spirit of prophecy. These five things were in the original temple of Solomon. thanks to the Indiana Jones movie, we all have a working idea of what that Ark of the Covenant was and what the point of it was. I will love to teach on it someday, and maybe I'll get the chance. But the Ark represents Jesus Christ, and inside that Ark, one of the main things, was the Ten Commandments that came down off of Mount Sinai. It was put inside the Ark, which is a box. What they had wrong with the Indiana movie is when they lifted that lid, all these ghosty things popped out. That's not what was inside there. There weren't ghosty things inside the Ark of the Covenant. There was the law, and the law condemns, and the law causes people to die, and it brings condemnation upon it. And so God put it inside the Ark. The Ark was wood, overlaid with gold. There's a gold plate on top of it. There was the angels, and every year the high priest would come in and sprinkle blood on top of that Ark, and then he would sprinkle blood in front of that Ark 7 times. So it was completely covered so that the blood was the covering or the offering to protect us from sin. What this is a symbol of is that Jesus Christ is the Ark, and He had the Ten Commandments within Him, and the gold represents the presence of God. The wood represented the presence of man, Jesus Christ, man and God. The blood is what brought the mercy and protected us from that law which was inside. So that's what this Ark of the Covenant, that Ark of the Covenant is missing. We don't know where it is. That's why it's the lost Ark of the Covenant. We don't know where it is. It could have been destroyed. There's rumors it's hidden someplace. The holy fire, that came down out of heaven, or however it got sanctified to begin with. And all these years, these people had been carrying this same fire around with them. Now, this is an aside over here. There is a religion over there called Zoroastrianism. It's in Iraq, Iran, and that area, the old Persian country. The Zoroastrians claim that they have a fire that originally was started at the time of Alexander the Great, and it's still going today. They have people who 24/7, 365 days a year, no matter what, are standing there putting wood on this fire and keeping that fire burning. Can you imagine having a fire that had been burning since the time of Alexander the Great? And these people had a fire burning from the time of Moses till the time that the temple was destroyed. That holy fire was missing. The Shekinah glory is, well, you remember in the Old Testament when it talks about the children of Israel coming out, and there was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. That is what they refer to as the Shekinah glory. So in the presence, in the temple of Solomon, there was this presence of God there, the Shekinah glory. It wasn't always just fire and smoke, but the presence was right there. And evidently, if you could open the covering and peek inside there, you would have seen this shining right above the Ark of the Covenant. It was gone. The spirit of prophecy was no longer there. That's just that the priest would just able to speak forth the word of God. The Urim and the Thummim, most people don't know what that is, but Moses had told the children of Israel that whenever they made the garments for the priest, and that's another teaching that adds a lot of depth to our knowledge, that they had 2 jewels. One set on this shoulder of the high priest, and one set on this shoulder of the high priest. The Urim and the Thummim, that was their name. And the high priest could put this on, and then you could, or the high priest, could pray and ask God for answers, and these things would communicate yes and no answers. How do you like that? You could go to God and start asking like 40 questions. Should I do this? Yes. Should I not do that? No. Now, we don't know exactly whether they lit up or whether they hummed. We don't know what happened, but we know that they could communicate, and God would use the Urim and the Thummim to communicate to the people. And I forget, I think one of the names is Light, and I forget what the other one's name is, but that's what it's talking about. Now, in this, that's why Solomon's temple, not only did it have all this gold and silver and finery and just awesomeness and beauty in and of itself, architecturally speaking, it had all these great wonders of the Spirit of God, and they were no longer there. They were wiped out when that thing fell. So you can see why the elders and the people who were older that remember the original temple, why? Yes, they had mixed emotions. There was a temple standing again, but all of the mysterious splendor of God was gone. But God says to them, folks, don't give up. And he promises these three things to be in their place. One, God's personal presence. God, oh, you guys know that that's a sign for God, right? It is. It's a Greek letter, TH, and that's the Greek word for God is like theology. Ology means the study of. Theo is God. And this is just like the letter TH to begin with that. So it's just shorthand that you learn in Bible college. When you say God, you put a TH. We might as well tell you this too, so don't get upset when you see Christmas spelled Xmas. That is actually a letter in Greek, and it's a letter, what we would say, CH, Christmas. So it's just a Bible college shorthand to put CHMAS, and instead of doing it with a CH, us theological students start putting the X in there, Xmas, as a shorthand way of saying Christmas. I know a lot of people get all upset and they start saying, they've taken Christ out and they've etched him out. That's not how it got started. It's just shorthand in Bible colleges. So I don't want you guys to get upset if you see me doing that kind of stuff. And I want you to understand, because there's people out there who will pull this on you. And I want you to say, oh no, you just don't understand about the X in Christmas, and act really educated out there and say, well, I'll tell you what it is. It's the Greek letter Theta, actually. But God promises that he will personally be in this temple. The second is he commits, the commitment to keep his promises that he made them. And the third promises, and the third one is that he's coming to judge. Judgment's coming. Now, these are in, the first one is mentioned in verse 4. The second one's mentioned in verse 5. And I forget where the next one's mentioned. I don't have it written down. It's got to be in 6 through 9 someplace. But he's talking about that he is going to bring judgment, and he will bring it. Now, these things aren't as palpable, meaning touchy-see things. These are, you'll notice a drift here. The first five things that are missing are things that people could see. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. These three things are things that God said, this is what I promise you, by faith. They couldn't see God. He's invisible. He said he'd keep his promises and that judgment was coming. So he says, don't fear. This temple's got things going for it, because I will promise you that I will be there. And the people didn't understand what the Holy Spirit was or what the Shekinah glory is in the five things that was there and that the holy fire represented. The things themselves, you remember the snake in the wilderness when all the people were getting bit by the fiery serpents and they were dying from their snake bites? And God says to Moses, go get some bronze, brass, make a snake, put it on a pole, and tell everybody to go out and look upon it. Look and live. That's where that comes from. Look and live. And if they look upon that brass serpent, they will not die from the snake bites. Well, as time went on, you get farther in the history book, in the histories of the Old Testament, and you'll find where people started praying to and worshiping that snake. They thought the snake was somehow divine when all it was a symbol, which we understand is Jesus Christ. Because you put a stake and then you put the snake on it like this, it forms a cross, and he became our sin. He became our sin. So he was nailed to a cross. He became our sin, and they were to look to him and not die from the bites of the serpent. We are to look to Christ and not die from the bites of Satan that we suffer. One is more physical, but the other is the more truth. But they had started worshiping this snake, so one of the kings actually took it out took this bronze snake out and destroyed the snake so that the people would not worship it because it had become an idol. In the same way, these people had started looking upon the Ark of the Covenant as almost an object of worship, and the Shekinah glory and the fire itself was a thing that was holy and not the presence of God. So this was taken away, and he says, I promise that I will be there, and I promise to keep the promises that I make to you, and I will come in judgment. Now, if you'll let me, I think we've got time. So we have the former house and the latter house, and the reason the latter is going to become more glorified, that building itself is the one that King Herod started remodeling and Jesus himself walked into. He was in, I'm not saying he crossed into the Holy of Holies himself, but he was there because it was in this place. And he says the glory of this latter house is going to be more important because God incarnate, Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, walked into that place, and there he was, greater than all these Ark of the Covenants, greater than the holy fire. There was the very living presence of God in human form standing among them in that place that they were trying to erect at that time. There he was in that very location, and that is greater than all the other. And so that's what this guy's talking about, Haggai. Now I want to go on a little bit farther and say that this judgment thing is coming. This Christ is coming. The first time we mentioned it there, that he shows up in this building that was being remodeled by Herod the Great. He shows up there, and it's greater. But there is these promises that are made that the judgment, and the things like he promises a shaking, 6-9. This the mighty Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations shall come. That's a reference of Jesus Christ coming, because everything's going to be so bad. He will bring peace to the place. I will fill this last house with glory, says the Lord. The silver and the gold are mine, declares the Lord Almighty. That's kind of, what's that phrase there for? Because the old house that Solomon built was overlaid with gold. You could see it on the outside. When Herod the Great finished doing what he did, there was gold all over that temple, so much that when they burn it down and it caught on fire, that's why Jesus says not one block will be stayed upon the other, not one stone, because there was so much gold that it actually melted and went down into the cracks, and they started rolling these blocks are huge. I was over there. They're longer than this whole church is. It will be about this tall and about yay wide. And they were rolling these things off, pulling the gold out from underneath them. There was so much gold in that temple. And they salvaged so much gold at the fall of this temple, the new one that they was building, that King Herod redid. There was so much gold taken out of that place that the price of gold all across the Mediterranean, if my memory serves me correctly, more than dropped by half value. I think it went down by 3/4. There was so much gold that what you used to pay $100 for, you'd only pay $25 because there was that much gold in that house. And he was saying, folks, it's not the gold and it's not the silver that makes this house glorious. All the gold in the earth is mine. All the silver belongs to me. You don't add to my worth because you pile up big piles of gold and silver. I would like to have some of it. But that's beside the point. He's saying to God himself, that is of little value and worth. Yeah, it's pretty to look at and it's shiny, but it does not add value to God. But God's personal presence there is what is valuable in that house. God's promise to keep his promises is what's valuable. And the fact they can trust him that he will actually shake the earth and the sky and the sea once again, that is what's valuable. So we're looking forward into the second coming of Christ here, not just the first. When we read this, it's a little confusing, and if you'll let me flip this over.
Yep.
I'll have to use this side. I didn't clean the last time. There are actually interlaced prophecies in this thing. We know that the first time that Jesus shows up, he actually shows up in the house, and that's one of the fulfillments why that house is more glorious. But when you read it, you're saying, but where was the earth shaking? I mean, we know that there was earthquakes at that time when he rose from the dead, or when he died and all that stuff. But where was the stars shaking and the sea shaking and all these things that it talks about? These are things that's going to happen off in our future if we're lucky enough to be alive to see it. And folks, there are more earthquakes going on no matter what they tell you. More major earthquakes, not minor, major earthquakes. They have been increasing till now. It's like every 6 weeks there's someplace a major earthquake on the face of this earth. That is a number 7 on the Richter scale or greater. Whoa. But I digress. We have this overlay of the two events. We have his first coming, because he did show up at that house, and we have this second coming saying he's going to shake everything, and we know that he says he's going to shake the nations and topple them, and that he himself will come and become the peace out of Jerusalem to the whole world. He will bring peace. He's the desire of nations. He will bring that peace, and that hasn't happened yet. But I want to explain this to you. When we have prophecies like this, it's like a mountain range, way off in the distance. And as we see these mountains, that's poorly drawn. I don't know if you guys have ever drove to the Smokies or any place like that, but way off in the distance you can see that there are mountains. But the problem is when they're really far off, you don't know, because your depth perception isn't out there, which mountain is actually the one closest to you. Because it's all smoky down around here, especially in the Great Smoky Mountains. This is all smoky, and you're standing there looking at them going, I can see the mountains. And we all know there's got to be valleys in between some of these mountains, but we're just perceiving the mountains as a flat range in front of us. The mountaintops represent the events that are being discussed. One of them would be Christ, that's that X, Christ first appearing, and another one might be Christ's second appearing, and to us they appear like they're just right in line with each other. But the distance or the valleys that actually lie between these mountains, as we look at them this way and we get up close and we're standing on, say, this mountain, we can see that this mountain and this mountain, which we thought was lined up perfectly, that there's actually a big valley in between them. The valleys that lie in between these mountains like this, going in that direction, is actually the time between the event and the next event. We see the peaks as the events, and from a distance, they look like they're on a flat they're just parallel with each other. They're all the same distance, but when we actually get there, we can stand on one and look over and still see the other ones a long way off. That's what's going on here, is we've got these events going on, and Christ's saying, and if you'll let me prove this out, Matthew, Mark, Luke. In Luke chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus is talking. Did I get it right? Nope. Let's start with chapter 4, verse 16. And Jesus, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed him. He unrolled it. He found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord, of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. Everyone was looking at him in the synagogue, and he began by saying, "This today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, let me go back now over to Isaiah. Thank you, people, for being so patient with all this stuff. It will pay off Isaiah chapter 61. And it reads like this, starting at chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release the darkness, to release from darkness the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the favor of the Lord. And he stops right there. If you see, that's not the end of that verse. That's not even the end of that sentence. He stopped in the middle of a sentence and rolled it up. The rest of the sentence reads like this: "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide those who grieve in Zion, and to bestow on them the crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair." And he goes on, but it immediately goes from where he's proclaiming all this good stuff and the freedom of those who are locked away in darkness, and he just stops, to the next line is actually the next part of his second coming, the day of vengeance of our God. There was no vengeance taken on people when Jesus Christ was alive. But that day is coming. And so that's that whole, to Isaiah when he was prophesying, it looked like this, but Jesus got there, read the first part of that scripture, and he says, today this is fulfilled, and he stopped halfway through a sentence and said, that other part will be coming. And that's what we're doing right here. This guy is talking about these things. Folks, we still have this promise. God doesn't lie. We still have a promise that He is going to shake this earth. He's going to shake that sky. He's going to roil those seas out there. He's going to bring down the empires. He's going to destroy the kingdoms. He's going to topple everything from the highest rank and power to the lowest rank and power, from the heavens and the rulers in dark places, the spiritual forces. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And when it all falls down, He's going to say, now I'm here to take care of things. I will reign and rule. Nothing can stand against me. Those are the things that's being prophesied by Haggai that is coming, and we're the people who are hopefully going to see parts of it fulfilled. And then, like we talked last week, rapture. We'll just see it coming right up to the brink, and then we'll go, we're out of here. That's what we're going for. Now, if you'll let me, once again, thank you for your patience. But if you'll let me, what this means to us is God sets up trends and He shows us things. This is the way He operates. The former house was great, but the latter house ends up with more glory. There's another place where it talks about the former and the latter rain. And you'll hear people discuss this in church circles. And what they're trying to communicate is this idea. The church started off with really some great things happening in the book of Acts. There's been some things happen since then, but if God's pattern holds true, then the church that's existing on the face of the earth at the end of time will see more of the glory and the presence of God. They will experience more things in that church situation than those people did in the book of Acts. The people of the latter times, the latter church, will see more than those people saw at the beginning of the book of Acts. And that's what they're going for. That's what they're basing this idea on. And I can say, I don't have a problem with it. Because our God's a great God, and if we trust Him and we call upon Him, the things that happen in this church, in our lifetime, can be better than the things that happened. Because He said, greater things will you do because I go to my Father. And as we come to comprehend that and we learn to walk by faith that He keeps His promises, that judgments are coming, that He's wanting people to get saved, that none should perish, that as this time gets closer to us, we should see more of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The former was great, but the latter should be better. And that's what we're going for. We want to see and be a part of and participate in the great outpouring of God and that great revival that we're all praying about and hoping for to happen. That's what Mike and I have been talking about to you all, and this is the basis of this kind of stuff. I'm sorry it just doesn't thrill us right down to the soles of our feet, But if we understand it and we start praying it and saying, God, you don't change, and you have consistently said always that the latter is greater than the former, and there is a building going on, the foundation. And you know, the foundation, the plumbing aren't that beautiful to look at, but as you get down to the end of building a structure, the outside of it is what people go, wow, great architecture, look at the design, look at the loftiness, look at the windows, look at, you know, all this kind of glorious stuff. And that's the last things you actually start putting on the house or on a building, is all the fancy stuff that just makes it wowie zowie. All these years since the foundation was laid in the book of Acts, God has been putting in the plumbing, He's been putting in the structural beams, He's been putting in the elevators, and you know, whatever else we can talk about as a picture of what's going on. But if we're in the last days, all the wowie zowie stuff should be now being placed on this body, the church. Because He says He will present it to Himself without spot or wrinkle. And so what goes on last is going to be, whoa. I hope that we get to participate in the whoa. We will if we pray about it and seek God and trust Him. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, once again, I thank You for these people. Thank You for their patience, Father. But I do ask that the Word, as it is put out, will take root in our life and will bring forth fruit. Father, we ask that we would become participants in that wowie zowie end of the church, where the latter is greater than the former, and it's all You, it's always You. But Father, we would sure like to be participants. We'd like to see it, we'd like to experience it, and we would like to share it with other people all around us. In Jesus' name, we ask that You'd have mercy upon us, and we would be granted that privilege. Amen.